Good morning. Welcome to SUMAS CRC. We are glad you're here. It is a beautiful day out there. I don't know if all y'all noticed when you were driving in, but there's blue sky and the sun is out and the lawn is growing very fast. My poor daughter, well, that's what she would say, has already had to mow it a couple of days ago, had to raise the deck, and now I'm going to have to lower it back down so she can mow it again today and keep that thing under control. Well, a couple of things here. I just wanted to spend just a couple of minutes reflecting on the week. I've personally, it's been a very challenging week for me with a family issue that I've been dealing with, and it has challenged my thinking in a lot of ways, and it was nice yesterday to spend some time with some friends, and as they were praying for my wife and I and the situation that we're dealing with, the prayer was that, God, we know that you know the mind. And for whatever reason, I found that extremely comforting, that God knows the minds of those that we care about, and he knows our mind. He knows the good and the bad, and nothing is unknown to him. So that when we come to him, we come to him with, whether we know it or not, we are vulnerable and laid bare before him. And he still accepts and loves us and invites us to come and worship him. And so this morning, that's what we get to do, is we get to worship him in various ways that we are going to do this morning. And he accepts us. He is delighted in the praises of his people. Before we get started, I just wanted to spend a couple of minutes praying for Glenn, who is going to be going on a missions trip here, leaving on Saturday, I believe.
Yes.
And you're going to be gone for how long?
We'll be gone from Saturday to Saturday, okay. 7-8 days, whatever.
And where are you going?
Guatemala.
And what's the plan?
The plan is to build two houses for them there, and a day we are going to fit wheelchairs to people also. So, yeah.
Nice.
It's going to be interesting.
Yeah. And 3 hours difference, I think, right?
I think so.
You think so, yeah. You'll find out when you get there. Okay, good. Well, let's pray for you. Father, I thank you for Glenn, and I thank you for his willingness to do something that oftentimes would maybe be uncomfortable, going to a different place, a different country, the unknowns of travel and airlines and rubbing shoulders with people that maybe we don't know very well, but with the end goal being that the preaching of the gospel and ministering and serving people in a different country with the hopes that the service that they do will raise questions in their minds, questions that they might ask, and certainly these people will have answers, and they'll have answers that are life-changing and life-altering. So I pray that you would bless their time. I pray for health for everyone involved and safety in travel, safety while they're there, and I pray, Father, that your name would be proclaimed to everyone that they come in contact with, and that the gospel would be spread. And I just thank you for those people that are willing to, for these people that are willing to do this task, this thing, for your glory and for your honor. I pray that you would bless them and bless their travels. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, please stand with me as we hear the call to worship. Reading from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
And from Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Why don't you go ahead and greet one another?
Our giving this morning is for Mark Ekoff, and it's not actually for him. It's for the mission that he started for indigenous pastors in Lesotho, which is a landlocked country in southern Africa. It's where he spent a few years, and then he came back after a few tragedies in his family, and he now lives in Montana, but he started this mission for indigenous missionaries. And we support the indigenous missionaries in Lesotho, and they are primarily shepherds. Our scripture reading regarding forgiving is taken from Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Let us pray. Our Father, we give thanks that Jesus Christ is the one who has all authority. And because he has all authority, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. We thank you for those young men in Lesotho, shepherds by vocation, children of God by calling, who are willing to serve and to minister the gospel in their communities. We ask that you would fill them with the Spirit so that they would be able and willing to clearly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would bless them and bless those they serve. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing praise to the Lord.
Sure.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and thank you that we have access to your throne of grace. We thank you that it is not only a throne of grace, but it's a throne of mercy. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand interceding for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. For according to your word, he intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray for ourselves, and that he always prays according to your will. We thank you and praise you that we who are your children have two of the persons of the Trinity interceding for us daily at all times. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this high privilege. We ask you as we consider these things that we would understand that you do love us, that you love us to the end. You love us, and you can love us no more, for you love us to the max. We praise you and thank you, Father, for this. And we thank you and praise you that our hope is in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you that one day we will stand before you, and we ask that each one of us would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. We would ask, Lord, that as we remain here upon earth, that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter your courts with praise, and that we would certainly praise you where we worship, when we gather together, and that we would praise you at all times. Teach us, Lord, to give thanks in everything, for this is your will for us. Teach us to rejoice always, again to rejoice. We thank you and praise you that you are busy in us, conforming us to the image of your Son. We think of those in our congregation who are suffering deprivation because of age or disease or malady of some sort. We ask, Lord, that as they suffer these things, that they would be still and know that you are God, and that they would meditate upon your work in them, and that they might give you thanks and praise that you have promised never to leave us nor to forsake us, that you have promised that you would bring us to glory. We praise you and thank you for this position that we have as new creations in Christ Jesus. We would ask, Lord, as we continue to live our lives and do the various vocations that you've called us to do, that we would remember that, first of all, we are your ambassadors, that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We would ask, Lord, that as we live and move and have our being among men, that we would be those who would be willing to speak the truth of God into their lives, that we would meditate upon your word and be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we do would prosper. We thank you and praise you, Father, for our brothers and sisters around the world who are faithful to their calling. We think especially of those who are suffering deprivation because of their faith. They're suffering either lack of job, lack of family, maybe even offering up their lives because of their faithful witness to the Savior who died for them. We ask that we would enter into their trauma. We know, Lord, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. So we ask that you might give us the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be those who would understand that we are members of the kingdom of God, and we are but sojourners here upon earth, and that one day our pilgrimage will be over and we will be home in your presence. We ask, Lord, that you might give wisdom to those in authority over us. We ask that as we consider those in authority, Lord, that we would pray that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be manifested in their decisions, and that there would be your people who would be in the halls of power who are presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know, Father, that as long as men turn from you and do not submit to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they will only produce confusion and sorrow and grief. So we ask, Lord, that we would continue to pray. We thank you for this very high privilege that you give to us to enter into the Holy of Holies and to express our opinion. We know, Father, that you tell us to boldly enter into your presence and express our opinion, provided that we have hearts overflowing with thanksgiving. We ask that truly we would be a thankful people, that we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We continue in John 17, and before we actually look at our text this morning, I think there's a few things that we need to understand about this prayer. Once again, I would remind you that the Lord's Prayer that we have in Matthew 6 begins with Jesus saying, "In this manner, therefore, pray." So this, quote, Lord's Prayer that we have in Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. It's the model prayer for us. It gives us a model whereby all our prayers should look like that model. It is not a prayer that Jesus himself could pray, because in Matthew 6, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or "forgive us our iniquities as we forgive those who are iniquitous against us." Jesus had no iniquities. He had no debts. It's not a prayer that he could pray. There's a similar model prayer in Luke chapter 11, and that prayer in Luke 11 is in response to a disciple saying, "Lord, teach us to pray." And once again, that, quote, Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, unquote, is not a Lord's Prayer. It is a model prayer for you and for me. And we ought to learn how to structure our prayers around those two model prayers. They are the model. Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore, pray." And then he answered the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." So what is this in John chapter 17? It is the Lord's Prayer. It's what God has recorded for us as the prayer that Jesus prayed, and often it's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. In order to understand the high priest, we need to understand the concept in the Old Testament of the high priest. Jesus Christ is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In order to understand that instruction, you have to understand what it means to be the high priest according to the Old Testament. According to the Old Testament, the high priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. The high priest was only allowed into the Holy of Holies once per year, and he had to take blood on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, and he also took incense, which was to be representative of the prayers of the people once a year. And on the bottom of his clothing, he had bells, and there was a rope attached to the bottom of his hem, so that if the bells ceased, and for some reason he couldn't get out, they would pull him out. Why would they do this? Because nobody was allowed into the Holy of Holies except the high priest. So the rope was so if something happened to the high priest, Maybe he did something he wasn't supposed to. They could pull him out. The other thing that you need to understand about the Old Testament high priest is that there was no chair. He could not sit down. Now, why is that all important? Because we read in Hebrews that Jesus, in Hebrews 5, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become a priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So let me review what he is. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. The Aaronic priesthood had to come from the tribe of Levi. And Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And when Jesus died, what did he do with his blood? He took his blood to the Holy of Holies in heaven and poured his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. His robe does not have a rope. His robe does not have bells. His robe has blood on the bottom. Why does his robe have blood on the bottom? Because he walked through that ditch where animals were on the side, and the blood of the animals fell into the ditch. And the keeper of the person who was making the covenant had to walk through the ditch in that blood. So Christ Jesus has blood on the bottom of his robe because he is the one who makes the covenant. And according to the scriptures, the covenant that he makes is greater, a better covenant than the covenant of the Old Testament. The covenant of the Old Testament was condemnatory. It's a covenant that God required, a covenant of works that you cannot keep. And the priest was incapable of fulfilling his responsibilities because he died. And there are multiple high priests in the life of the nation of Israel. So when we talk about Jesus as high priest, we need to understand that he intercedes for us. Well, let's consider, first of all, that he died on the cross. And he rose again from the dead. When he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. The law that was given through Moses, the law that was maintained by the high priest and the Levitical priesthood. And when we come to the New Testament, we'll see that Christ Jesus died when we were sinners. And according to Romans chapter 5, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The work of intercession is greater than the work of the cross and resurrection. The work of the cross and the work of resurrection was done as a descendant and a fulfiller of the Old Testament law. But when he ascended into heaven, he ascended into heaven as a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. And as much more important is Melchizedek than Aaron, so much more is his intercession for us than his work at the cross and resurrection. He lives to intercede for us. Now, when he ascended into heaven, what did he do when he ascended into heaven? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sat down. The Old Testament priest was not able to sit down in the Holy of Holies. His work was not finished. His work had to continue year after year after year after year. But Jesus Christ died once. And when he ascended into heaven, he sat down. What does he do when he sits down? He intercedes for you. He intercedes for you. Just out of curiosity, let's examine your life. You examine yours, and I'll examine mine. How many times have you done something really stupid? Just really stupid. Something that the proper punishment for that stupidity would have been death. Shall I tell you one of mine? I was about 19, 20 years old. I was driving a little VW, and I was going up Wolf Creek Pass in Colorado. And the truck in front of me was going kind of slow. And I thought, given my VW, not paying much attention to the VW, that I could get around the vehicle before there was any danger. So I pulled out. Now, what I shouldn't tell you is, but I'm going to. It was a double line. Okay. So I pulled out thinking I could buzz around the truck. And I was about 3/4 past the truck, and here comes a car the other direction. I couldn't move to the right. There was the truck. Thankfully, there was enough room to the left. And the car went between my car and the truck. By God's mercy, there was room to the left. What a fool I was to do that. But God, in his mercy, nobody was hurt, not a scratch, nothing. It's like it never happened. I got around the truck. But that was a stupid thing to do. Now, consider all the other stupidity things that I have done, and I've done many of them. God has preserved me in his wisdom and his grace. Why? That's for him to know, and maybe someday I'll find out. I don't know. But God is always merciful to me and gracious. Why? I'm a child of God, and I have a high priest who intercedes for me. He intercedes for me. And he intercedes for me daily. He is my high priest. And in John chapter 14, he's speaking to his disciples. He says, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Jesus, as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, is alive. Every Aaronic high priest is deceased. They are dead. The only high priest who is still alive and living and performing his high priesthood role is the living Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek. So we read in Hebrews, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he is always living and able to do intercession for them. He is alive, and he's doing the work of the high priest. John 17 is our introduction to this ministry of Jesus Christ as our high priest. He is praying, first of all, for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, his apostles. And then he prays for you. He prays for you. As I said last week, the Gospel of John is written to you. It's written to the reader. In order for you to be in the audience, all you have to do is pick it up and read it. And you're in the audience. You're one of those for whom it is written. And here in John chapter 17, you, as God's child, are an object of his prayer. So let's look at John 17, 6 through 10. The primary concern here is the apostles, the 11 that remain. But the extension of the concern is you and I. Let's look at it. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known, surely, that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Father, as we look into this word, we ask that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would remind us that we are objects of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I have manifested your name to men, to the men you have given to me. Jesus manifested the Father in all that he did. He was declaring the Father. Remember, Philip said in John chapter 14, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus rebuked him. Have I been so long with you? According to John chapter 1, he came to manifest the Father. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus declared mercy, grace, and the truth. Everything he did to glorify the Father. Everything he said, he did to declare who the Father was. So here we go. I have manifested your name. What does your name mean? It means everything that pertains to the Father. His love, his mercy, his power, his grace, his wrath. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he does all things after the counsel of his own will. And Jesus manifested all of this in his ministry. And he's manifested this to the men whom you have given me out of the world. Now you may recall from Ephesians chapter 1 that he predestinated us, his children, before the foundation of the world. And he's saying here, he's manifested their name to all that you've given me out of the world. Those 11 men were given to Jesus by the Father out of the world. When Jesus identifies them, there are two things involved here. There is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That is a conundrum for us as men and women created here on earth. We do not fathom, cannot understand how God is completely, absolutely sovereign, and man is absolutely and completely responsible. But this passage reveals to us in its clarity and its simplicity this conundrum that God is sovereign and man is responsible. In God's sovereignty, he gave the 11 men to Jesus out of the world. And Jesus continues by saying, "You gave them to me." That's the work of God. "And they have kept your word." That's their responsibility. So you have God's act. God gave them to Christ. You have their act, their responsibility. They kept your word. Let's look at the verbs that follow. "Now they have known that all things which you've given me are from you, for I have given to them your words, which you've given to me, and they have received them, and they have understood surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." What are the verbs showing human responsibility? The verbs are, they have known. In other words, the information was given. They understood the information. And the information was the words which the Father gave the Son. And they have received the words. They have received them. They have known them, and they have received them. And they have understood them. Your version may also say known them. Okay? For clarity, I use the word understood. In other words, they had the information, they received the information, and they understood the information, and then having known the information, received the information, and understood it, then they believed the information. And then Jesus says, "I do not pray for the world." We do not pray. As high priest, he intercedes for the saints. He does not intercede for the world. Now, let's first of all examine what we mean by God giving people out of the world to Christ. We have some information in the book of Acts that pertains to this. In Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says, "All those who were ordained believed." Men and women were chosen before the foundation of the earth, and then they were born at some times during their life. They became alive in Christ. There's another passage in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. Paul was thinking about the city of Corinth. And the Father told him that I have many people in this city. In other words, there were many people in the city of Corinth who belonged to the Father who were not yet alive in Christ. That's what it means. God, before the foundation of the earth, chose, predestined, and then he called. The calling is what we are to do. We are, and the disciples had this ministry also. We are called to declare the gospel. And when we are called to declare the gospel, we are guaranteed fruit. How are we guaranteed fruit? Because there's men and women out there who belong to God, who when they are called, they will respond. Jesus says as a high priestly prayer, I do not pray for the world. Who does he pray for? For those whom you have given me. He prays for those whom the Father has given him. For they are yours. For they are yours. We're told in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, my word will never go forth and return again void. Never. My word will never return again void. It will always achieve that which it was sent forth to achieve. We're told in the book of Corinthians that we are to be an aroma of Christ. And when you're an aroma of Christ, there's one of two things that will happen. Number one, you'll smell odious to those who are perishing. You'll be a fragrant odor of wonder and joy to those who are called. But your job is to smell like Christ. That's your job. You're to smell like Christ. So Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, says that he prays for those that God has given because they are yours. And then in verse 10, he says something that you and I cannot say because we are not God. We can say half of this. And all mine are yours. We can say that. We can say everything I have and everything I am belong to you. We can say that. But we cannot say the next clause. And yours are mine. This is a declaration by Jesus that he is God. Everything that Jesus is belongs to the Father. And everything that the Father is belongs to Jesus. Many of us have a problem with one God and three persons. One of the aspects that God says is his character is that he says that God is love. If God were a single person, one God, one person, there would be no one to love in eternity. No one. There must be more persons than one in order for love to be a character of God. Must be. The Father loves the Son loves the Father loves the Spirit loves the Father, Son loves the Spirit loves the Son. And there's love in the Trinity. So it's possible then for God to reveal that he is love. If there is no more than one person, there could be no eternal love. And God is love. So the Trinity solves the problem of who loves whom for eternity. And at some point in the beginning, whenever that was, God created man. And now, as we live our lives, God calls those who are his out of darkness and puts them into his light. And Jesus closed this portion of his prayer by saying, I am glorified in them. It's no longer just that he's glorified because he's fulfilled what God has required. Okay? John 17, 1 through 5. The hour has come. Glorify your Son. He is glorified because he fulfills why God sent him into the earth. He came to die, which is why on the cross he says it is finished. He fulfilled what God had sent him forth to do. And having been finished, he ascends into heaven, pours his blood on the mercy seat, and enters into his work as high priest. So there are many sons and daughters brought to glory. Many sons and daughters brought to glory. So Jesus is glorified through his disciples. He's glorified because they knew the information, they received the information, they understood the information, and then they believed the information. How do you fit those four verbs? Do you receive the information? First of all, do you know the information that Christ came to die, fulfill the law? Like he said in Matthew 5, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And as the sacrificial lamb, he fulfilled the law. And having fulfilled the law, he now ascends into heaven and he resumes his new work of intercession for those for whom he died. Did you receive the information? Did you own it? Is it yours? As Paul says in 1 Timothy, Chapter 1, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners. Then Paul says, of whom I am the chief. Paul is a very good example of someone who belonged to God, who lived a life that we would call reprobate. He murdered Christians, hauled them to prison, held the coats for those who stoned Stephen. And then on the road to Damascus, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me? Who art thou, Lord? And at that point, Paul was called out of darkness and put onto the rock of Jesus Christ. And he became a faithful apostle to the Gentiles. And so he's able to say in Timothy, of whom I am chief. Have you received? Do you understand? You understand that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. and he fulfilled the law for you. Like Paul writes in Colossians, all the decrees that have been against me were nailed to the cross. There isn't one decree in the Old Testament that remains out there for me to fulfill. Not one. Christ endured all for me. And if you receive this and you understand this, you may believe this. And that Old Testament law has been completely fulfilled for you. And therefore, you are a child of God, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he intercedes for you. And you have the indwelling Spirit who intercedes for you. And because of your faithfulness and your faith, Christ Jesus is glorified. Which is why Paul writes in Colossians, whatsoever we do and say, we are to glorify God. Glorify God. Do and say, we're to glorify God. I know that this portion of the prayer is primarily for the disciples. But as we continue, you'll find that the whole prayer ultimately deals with us also. This is the introduction to us concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ as the great high priest who sat down at the right hand of God to intercede for you. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. And having fulfilled the law as the sacrificial lamb, he now is seated at your right hand, interceding for us. We praise you and thank you that we have been reconciled through his blood, and that we now have the ministry of reconciliation. We also praise you and thank you that he intercedes for us. And we have the high privilege of interceding one for the other and for others that we know. We praise you and thank you, Father, that you are molding us and shaping us into the image of your dear Son. We thank you and praise you for the hope that we have in the soon return of the King of Kings. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, We Will Glorify. Father and God, we thank you and praise you that you are the one who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.